Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we desire to thank thee tonight that we have a wonderful story to tell. We thank thee for the story of the Savior who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank thee for that day in our experience when we realized we were lost and we needed to be saved. And we thank you that a seeking Savior and a seeking sinner are not long kept apart. And we thank you for everyone in this audience tonight who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who has experienced the blessedness of salvation. But Father, we're thinking of those who still are in their sins tonight. Perhaps they don't understand what is involved. Perhaps they don't understand what it's all about. And so we ask that thou wilt help us to make the message clear and plain. We pray that thy Spirit may take thy word and that thou wilt be pleased to come in and save souls tonight. Lord, we ask thy blessing upon this meeting and upon thy word wherever it goes forth tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now this portion that I have read to you is a very favorite portion of mine because it contains a verse that the Lord used in blessing in my own life. It was not the verse that led me to the Lord, but it was one of the stepping stones that led me to the Lord. And that is the ninth verse where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A very simple verse, my friends, and yet it contains the wonderful truth of the gospel. And it is, you might say, the center of this portion that I have read to you from the first verse through the 11th verse. And as I look at this portion, I would like to bring before you very briefly just three things that are presented in this portion that I have read to you tonight. You know, the gospel, if I were to ask you tonight, well, what do you know about the gospel? There are those who say, well, the gospel, that's the Bible, isn't it? No, my friends, the gospel is not the Bible. The gospel is in the Bible, but the gospel is not the Bible because there are many things in the Bible that are not gospel. Gospel means good news, and there are things in the Bible that are far from being good news. It's not good news for a person to hear that he or she is a sinner, and so helplessly a sinner that he or she cannot save himself or herself. That man by nature, as we have in this book of Romans, is without strength, unable to save himself. Do you believe that about yourself? That's not good news. It's not good news to be told that you're without strength and unable to save yourself. It's not good news, my friends, to learn that there is judgment ahead for the sinner who goes on in his sins. that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That is not good news. Nobody likes to hear about judgment. Men today like to do away with the thought of judgment. In fact, my friend, I think that's one reason why people pet and coddle the theory of evolution. Because if man is simply a product of evolution, if he is simply the product of a concourse of fortuitous circumstances, why, if he is just the product of chance and he is not the creation of God, why, then, of course, he is not responsible to God. And so men like to think of the theory of evolution as being the way by which man came into being and developed, because it does away with the thought that I'm going to stand before God and give an account to him. But my friends, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And it's not good news for us to hear that there is hell, and there is the lake of fire after judgment, that there are the everlasting burnings where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, I know that there are those who ask the question, well, do you believe that the fire is literal? Well, my friends, whether it is literal or not, I know that fire is an awful thing, and I know that it brings before me that the portion of the unsaved is going to be awful for all eternity. Our brother Milo has been bringing before us that for the sinner to go into eternity without Christ means to go into the everlasting burning. In fact, Isaiah asked the question, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall be in the everlasting burnings? What an awful thing. That's not good news. Because, my friends, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. The gospel is God's good news to you and to me. And I want to bring before you three things that we have in this portion that I have read to you tonight. The first thing is the demand for the gospel. Why is it that we need the gospel? The second thing is the definition of the gospel. What is the gospel as it is brought before us in this portion? And the third thing I want you to notice is the dynamic of the gospel. What does the gospel do in the heart and life of the individual who fulfills the conditions that the gospel demands? I want you to notice that, first of all, we have brought before us here the demand of the gospel. Now, I want to be very simple and elementary tonight. In fact, I think the simpler we can be and the more elementary we can be, I think the nearer we are to God's purpose and God's plan. God never intends that his message should be so profound and so deep that we're not able to understand it. The demand of the gospel. I want you to notice that Paul here says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And I can stand before you tonight and I can truthfully say that my heart's desire and prayer to God for you is, as it is the heart's desire and prayer of each and every one who has convened this conference or is working in this camp, our heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you might be saved. That you might be saved. Now, why is it that we need to be saved? What does it mean? Why is it that I need to be saved? What is involved in this matter? Why is it that men and women, boys and girls, need to be saved? Well, my friends, the answer to that question is very simple. The answer to that question is, you need to be saved because you are lost. Oh, me lost? Why, I'm not lost. I don't feel that I'm lost. What do you mean, being lost? Perhaps you've never faced the question, or perhaps you've never faced the fact that you're lost. Perhaps as you sit in this meeting tonight, you do not know that if you are not saved, you are lost. It's not a matter whether you feel it or not. The feeling has nothing at all to do with what your condition is if you're unsaved. The fact of the matter is, if you're not saved, you're lost. Or you say, what do you mean? How do you mean I'm lost? Well, I want to ask you a question. What is a lost person? Well, there are several things about a lost person. When a person is lost, a person doesn't know where he or she is. Oh, you say, I know where I am. I'm sitting right in this tabernacle in the state of Missouri, 5 miles from Springfield. I know where I am. But my friend, I want to ask you tonight, do you know where you are in relation to God and eternity? If I were to ask you tonight, are you on the way to heaven or are you on the way to hell? I wonder what your answer would be. Would you say, I don't know? You know, friend, if you say, I don't know, it means you're lost. Because a person who doesn't know where he or she is a person that's lost. It doesn't make any difference whether you feel lost or not. If you were lost physically in an area, a number of years ago I lived in northern Michigan. That's beautiful country. We were 30 or 40 miles from Lake Superior. It was beautiful country in the summertime, and it was beautiful country in the wintertime, with all the snow and the fir trees and all the rest of it. But it was a great country for hunting. Every year, from the 15th of November to the end of November, hunters would stream up to the area where I lived because they were going deer hunting. Well, there was a man by the name of Frank Mancini who was a photographer. This man was an experienced hunter. This man knew the woods like the very back or front of his hand. And you can imagine our surprise when we heard over the news, Frank Mancini is lost in the woods. Frank Mancini is hunting, and Frank Mancini is lost in the woods. But everybody says, well, Frank knows the woods. Frank has been in the woods so often. Frank will soon find his way out. But you know, the first day they waited for him to come out, and the first night passed and Frank didn't come out. So they began to be concerned. And the second day they began to send out searching parties, but no sign of Frank Mancini. The third day they began making more searching parties, but still they didn't find Frank Mancini. And the nights were cold, but they says Frank will keep himself warm. He's an experienced woodsman. But you know, my friends, as days dragged along, they didn't find Frank Mancini until a week had passed, and they found his body, and as they saw where he was, and as they saw how that man had tried to find his way out and had been unable to find his way out, there they had brought before them, and I had brought before me, the tremendous lesson that when a man is lost, perhaps at first he figures to himself, well, my condition isn't very serious. But as time goes out and he tries to find his way out, and as he tries to find his way out, and he finds that his efforts to find his way out are futile, and he's becoming more difficult, he's becoming more encompassed in what he's doing, and he's more confused. And my friends, as he realizes what his condition is, panic begins to strike him, fear begins to lay hold of his heart, and he becomes terrified of the consequences. I want to ask you a question. Was he more lost after 4 days than he was the first day? Was he more lost after he felt lost than he was the first day when he had no feeling about being lost? My friends, he was just as lost the day when he didn't feel lost as he was 4 days after trying to find his way out. And finally, unable to find his way out, that man perished. And I don't know anything about his soul. I try to talk to him. I try to give him gospel tracts. What the issues of eternity were, I don't know. But that man, my friends, perished. because he was lost. My friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, if you don't know where you are, if you don't know whether you're saved or not, the fact of the matter is, my friend, you are lost and you need to be saved. Because a person that is not only is lost is not only a person who doesn't know where he is, but that person doesn't know what direction to go in. And how many persons there are like that? How am I going to get out of this predicament? How am I going to get out of this condition that I'm in? How am I going to get to that city? You know, in the 10th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a statement that goes something like this. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. And we find about these people that Paul is speaking about, that he is telling that he wants to see them saved. He says that they are a people that have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Here were a people that knew they needed to get right with God, and they were doing something about it, my friends, but everything that they were doing about it is like the desperate effort of a person that's lost, who is trying to get himself out of his terrible predicament. The more he does, why, the more difficult and hopeless become his circumstances. You've all heard the story, I suppose, about the man who went up into the woods hunting. And he got lost too. And you know, the snow was falling. And as the snow was falling, he became more terrified, and so he began to run. And as he ran, he ran in the direction that he thought would take him out of the woods. And as he ran a distance, suddenly he came upon a set of footprints. He says, there's somebody ahead of me. I'm all right. And he kept running faster, and the faster he ran, lo and behold, he came upon two sets of footprints. He says, somebody's joined him. And he ran faster yet, and pretty soon there were three sets of footprints. And all of a sudden it dawned upon him, those are my footprints. I'm running around in circles. And out of the woods stepped an Indian, and he says, white man lost. Yes, he says, I'm lost. Can you lead me out? How many people there are tonight, they're just running around in circles. Running around in religious circles. That's what these people were doing. He says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What were these people doing? My friends, these people were keeping the Ten Commandments to the very best of their ability. Because in their zeal they thought, the Ten Commandments is God's 10-rung ladder to heaven. If I can climb those rungs, that will get me to heaven. And how many people there are just like that? They say, if I keep the Ten Commandments, won't that get me to heaven? Have you ever tried to keep the Ten Commandments? Have you ever really and truly, honestly faced as to whether or not I can keep those commandments? Take that first commandment. Remember that young man who came running to the Lord Jesus? He was a good man. He was a young man. He was a rich man. He was an earnest man. And he was a very sincere man. And he fell down before the Lord Jesus and he says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus says, go and sell all that you've got and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. My friends, that's one man that we read met Jesus and turned away sad. He met Jesus and he turned away sorrowful because he had many riches. My friends, he failed in the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. To him money was his God. Let me ask you tonight, what is your God? Pleasure? A thrill? Happiness? Some material possession? Some individual of whom you are thinking, if I trust Christ, I'll lose the friendship of that individual. I might even lose the possibility of being the life companion of that individual. Let me ask you tonight, my friend, what do you put before the Lord? You say, I keep the Ten Commandments to the best of my ability. But my friends, the Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. These people were sincere. These people were zealous. These people were diligent. But my friends, they were going in the wrong direction. And let me say, on the authority of the Word of God, you'll never get to heaven doing the best you can. Because the Bible says very clearly, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The demand of the gospel. Why do you need the gospel? Because, my friend, if you don't know where you are, you're lost. And you need to be saved. If you don't know where you're going, you need to be saved. Because you're lost. And you know, Paul here gives us the definition of the gospel. Notice what he says in the 8th verse. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I want you to notice there are three important facts, my friends, brought before us in this verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. I want to say tonight, my friends, that the gospel presents a person, and that is Jesus the Lord. You ask, who is Jesus? What do I have to do with Jesus? What do I have to do with Jesus any more than I have to do with George Washington? Or Julius Caesar, I read about him in history, or Napoleon. What do I have to do with Jesus? Who is Jesus that I should have to do with him? Jesus, isn't he the one who lived 1900 years ago? Isn't he the one that died on the cross, that they say he rose again? But what do I have to do with him today in the 20th century? Who is this Jesus? I want you to notice what he says, Jesus the Lord. A girl was asked, the teacher asked a class of pupils some years ago, who is the greatest living person? One girl says, why, such and such a person. One boy says, President so-and-so. Another boy says, this baseball star, Willie Mays. And then the little girl says, the greatest living person is Jesus the Lord. Oh, the teacher says, Jesus? Why, he's dead. Oh, no, the little girl says, my Bible tells me, and I'm taught in Sunday school, that Jesus rose from the dead. And if he's alive today, as I believe he is, why, he is the greatest living person. Who is Jesus? Who is that one that was born of a virgin in Bethlehem? Who is that one that was born in that little area of Palestine? Did you ever see it on a world map and see how small that land is? And he never stepped out of that land. For 33 years he lived and moved in that land, spoke and wrought, and died in that land. Who is this Jesus? Do you ask who is Jesus? He's the Lord. You know what this tells me, my friends? This tells me that that one who came into the world 1900 years ago existed before he ever came into the world. My Bible tells me that he is the one by whom all things were brought into being. My Bible tells me that he is the one who holds all things in power by his own control. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And my friends, I want to say that the greatest miracle, as far as birth is concerned, was performed when the very Lord of heaven chose to dwell and inhabit a babe's body and grow up in a human being, as a human being, God and man, in one wonderful, unique person. In fact, they tell us that John 3:16 in the French translation goes like this: For God so loved the world that he gave his unique Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This person, my friend, that is presented to you and me is not Joe Balsam. It's not Milo Vandercroft. It's not Don Wellborn. It's no mere mortal, my friends. This person that is presented to you and me is the Lord of all. He's the one that every one of us are going to meet. You're going to meet him. Oh, yes, you are. You're going to meet him. I'm going to meet him. Heaven and earth can pass away, but my friends, it is unavoidable. Every one of us here are going to meet Jesus the Lord. I'm going to meet him with delight because I know him as my Lord and Savior. How are you going to meet him? But you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. Nothing can alter it. Nothing can change it. You can have your body and you can have it cased in cement. You can bury it in the deepest hole and cover that hole. You can bury that body in the depths of the sea. But you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. God has ordained that every knee shall bow, and every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And my friends, the gospel is not presenting to you a code of ethics. The gospel is not presenting to you a set of laws. The gospel is not presenting to you a religion. The gospel presents to you a person, and that person is Jesus, the Lord. But the second thing about him is, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. The second thing about the gospel is Jesus died. Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? I want you to notice, my friends, the center of the gospel is not the life of Jesus, wonderful as that is. It is not the example of Jesus, wonderful as that is in its place. But my friends,
now turn the tape over. The rest of this message is on the other side.
The gospel is not presenting to you a set of laws. The gospel is not presenting to you a religion. The gospel presents to you a person, and that person is Jesus, the Lord. But the second thing about him is, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. The second thing about the gospel is, Jesus died. Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? I want you to notice, my friends, the center of the gospel is not the life of Jesus, wonderful as that is. It is not the example of Jesus, wonderful as that is in its place. But, my friends, the center of the gospel is Jesus died. Why did he die? You know why he died, my friends? Because I am a sinner, and my sins deserve death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. My sins deserve eternal death. It's like the poet said, the simpleton, as he walked down the road, he says, I am a feeble sinner, but Jesus died for me. Jesus died for my sins. Why? Because, my friends, I was born and raised in Chicago. One of the first automobiles that I owned was a Model T Ford, and I didn't own it by myself. A friend of mine and I owned it together. We paid $10 for it, $5 each. And I didn't drive, but Jake did drive. And so Jake and I rode around, and Jake drove, and we went down to Blue Island. Blue Island is a suburb outside of Chicago, and we were there at night. We were teenagers looking for girls. And you know, as we were driving along, why, Jake made a left turn right in the center of town, and the whistle. Policeman rode along, and he took us to the station. Jake was the driver, and so Jake got the ticket. Jake says to me, don't worry, I'll get it fixed. I'll get it fixed. I says, how are you going to do it? He says, don't worry, I'll just see Elderman. I won't give his name, he's gone now. I'll see him, he'll fix it. So, lo and behold, a couple of days later, Jake calls me. We lived across the street from one another. He says, let's go down to Blue Island. He says, I've got the means to fix the ticket. I've got the letter. And so he went back into Blue Island, went to a great, big, beautiful home where the chief gambler in town lived. And when we came to the door downstairs, why, they pulled aside the window, and there was a fellow with a gun around. And he opened the door, and he says, I've got a letter from so-and-so, Alderman so-and-so, for so-and-so. He says, come in. He says to me, you just sit here. And so Jake was in there 5 minutes. Jake came out. He says, it's fixed. It's fixed. My friends, God doesn't fix tickets. God doesn't wink his eye at sin. God demands the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay for my sin. And I can't pay for my sin because it means I'm going down to hell, and I can't pay for my sin. I couldn't pay for my sin. My sins deserve eternal hell and would have sunk me down to hell. But here's one who knew no sin. And on Calvary's cross, he died with sin upon him. My sin, my penalty, my guilt, my doom. God didn't wink his eye. God didn't say, I'll just write it off. I'll just forget it. My friends, the governor of the universe, the righteous governor of the universe says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Who can pay it? I can't. But he did. Jesus died. Why did he die? He died for our sins. He suffered for our sins. My friend, can you say he was there for me? Can you say he was wounded for my transgressions? He was bruised for my iniquities? The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. My friends, my sole title to heaven tonight is that Jesus died on that cross for my sins. But that's not all. The Bible says here, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. The gospel is that Jesus not only died, but Jesus rose again. Why did he rise? Why did Jesus have to rise? My friends, on that cross he was suffering for my sins. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried, it is finished. I see him laid down into the grave. And I wonder why he was there. I wonder, did he take away those sins? How can I know? He was charged with my sins on the cross. But the third day he rises. God raised him from the dead. The God who held my sins against me. The God who had a record of my sins. The God who laid my sins on Jesus on that cross. That God raised Jesus from the dead. He's telling me sin's penalty is paid. Sins are put away. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus rose without sin. My sins are gone. Because Jesus rose, I know sin's penalty is enough, paid enough, that it's paid in full, because Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, my friends, he rose. And now comes the dynamic of the gospel. What does this do in the life of the individual? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I want you to know, my friend, it's only when you're saved that you know where you are. It's only when you're saved that you know where you're going. To be saved means the darkness is gone. To be saved means I know where I'm going. That night when I received Christ as my Savior, 5 minutes before I received him, I knew where I was going. I knew I was going to hell and I didn't want to go there. I knew that I was lost and I didn't want to stay that way. I knew that I was on the wrong road and I didn't want to continue on that road. And that night, when I trusted Christ, when I believed on him, that very night I was saved. I knew where I was. I knew that it was well with my soul. My friends, that's what the gospel does. The dynamic of the gospel is that it gives us the absolute assurance that we are saved. Thou shalt be saved. I want you to notice it doesn't say thou shalt feel saved. Thou shalt feel saved. Although, don't misunderstand me, I think feelings are there too. The night when I was saved, there was a joy, there was a peace, there was an assurance. I knew it. 5 minutes before, I did not know that I was saved. I did not know that I could be saved. I did not know that it was possible to be saved. But 5 minutes after I trusted Christ, I knew I was saved. My friends, that's what God wants to do for you tonight. That's what God wants to do. Thou shalt be saved. And thou shalt be sure about being saved. And I want you to notice something else. He says, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That doesn't mean you won't be ashamed as far as being ashamed of Christ. That means, my friend, the moment you believe on him, confusion will be yours. You will not be confounded. In other words, there is not a single soul that will ever be able to say, I trusted Christ and he didn't save me. I trusted Christ and he failed to bring me to glory. If there is a failure, my friends, it is your failure to really believe in him. Because I want you to notice that while this dynamic is salvation, assurance, and absolute security, I want you to notice, my friends, it's conditional. There is an if. He says, if the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if what? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I remember showing this verse to a young man. He wanted to be saved. He was concerned about being saved. And as I showed this verse to him, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He says, it's too easy. It's too easy. There must be more to it than that. It's too easy. So I said, I'll tell you a story. I'll tell you a story about a miner who was often talked to about his soul and about God's way of salvation, but he would always say, there's more to it than that. You've got to do more than that. That's too simple. That's too easy. And no matter how much the Christian would try to talk to him and explain to him what Christ had done and how Christ had made it possible, he always said, it's too easy. Until one day, this Christian, at this man's invitation, came to see him where he was working, and that man was going to show him a mine. And so he stepped into the cage of the coal mine, and he went down several thousand feet into that coal mine. And when they came to the bottom, why, they stepped out of the cage, and the man took him through the tunnels and showed them how they operate, how they mine the coal, how they blast it out, how they load it into the carts, how they send these carts out, and so on and so forth. And after showing him the mine, he says, well, we better get back. And he came to the door of the cage that was going to take them to the top. And the miner said to him, step right in, and we'll go to the top. And he says, is there any way out? Is there any other way out of this mine? He says, no, there's no other way out of this mine. Only one way out of this mine. You step into that cage, and that cage takes us up through the shaft out of the mine. He says, you know, that's too easy. That's too easy. He says, too easy. He says, that's the only way out. He says, oh, he says, that can't be. There must be some other way out of this mine. That's too easy. He says, listen, man, he says, you step into that cage or otherwise there's no way out. Well, he says, that's too easy to me. I just can't believe that it's that easy getting out of this mine. The miner says to him, well, say, what's wrong with you anyway? You know the only way to get out of this mine is through that cage, and that step into that cage, and that cage will take us. You mean that cage will take us right to the top and we don't have to do anything else? Nothing else, just step into that cage. He says, let me ask you a question. How did that cage ever get down here? How did they ever make it possible for that cage to get down here and make it so easy? Oh, the miner says, that cost many hours of labor. That cost many thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. I used to live up in the copper mining area in northern Michigan, and they had mines that went straight 8,000 feet straight down. And it cost them just $90 a foot to just keep that shaft in repair. And so this miner says it costs thousands and tens of thousands of dollars to make this shaft. Hours of hard labor and hard digging and hard effort. The company had to put a lot into sinking the shaft. And he says, all I have to do is step in and it will take me out. He says, yes. Just that easy. He says, yes. He says, you know, it cost God all that he had to make salvation available. Jesus had to leave heaven. He had to come into this world. He had to suffer at the hands of men. And then at that cross, suffer the agony of God's judgment as he suffered sin's penalty. Do you think that was easy? Do you think that was easy? No, he says it wasn't easy. Why did he do it? He did it to make salvation available for you and for me. Yes, he did it all, that you and I might come in on God's simple terms. God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. My friend, are you willing tonight to submit to Jesus as Lord? Are you willing tonight to bow your knee and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been going my own way, living my own life. It hasn't satisfied me. It hasn't fulfilled what I expected. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need you, Lord. I'll take you tonight. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I want you to notice, my friends, in this verse that it is not only conditional, but it brings it right down to you. It brings it down to me. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you who sit in this meeting tonight, you shall be saved.